Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church. And welcome to Repentance is the Key.
The blood in the church hall. Don't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Joy and love me have a great peace of mind. And at this me want me dance, I'll bring them to find. Now go fast and pray, go fast and pray. To find that I may bring them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray. And to the devil get thee behind. Me, fast and pray, go fast and pray. To find that I may bring them fine. See she I go fast and pray, go fast and pray.
I'm the host, your brother Abijah, and I have on the show with me this evening the brother Jawanathan from the ATL. And Jawanathan, he actually appears on a few of the shows on the Body of Christ for our Blog Talk Radio Network. I have him sometimes as a special guest speaker here on this show, but you can also catch him on the streets of Atlanta teaching the word of the Heavenly Father and repentance through Christ. But you can also catch your brother on our show, Kings and Priests, which airs on Saturdays, 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. You want to say a few words to the people?
Yes, giving all praises to the Heavenly Father, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's His Son, Jesus Christ, giving all praises to be here again. Glad to be here on this particular topic today, brother.
Right. So the title of today's show is called Hanukkah, Who Turned Out the Lights? And that's just a little play on words because, you know, a lot of people, they don't know what Hanukkah or Hanukkah is. You know, you look at the Bible of most people, most Bibles in your churches there, you won't even see anything about it, you know. But is this a holiday that, you know, the followers of Jesus Christ should observe, or is it just a so-called Jewish holiday that has nothing to do with our Lord and Savior? You know, so we're going to explore some of those things as far as how it was observed. And why is it not in the Bible? Now, the thing is, too, it's a lot of history that's involved with this day and why we keep it. But just to start off, Jawanathan, actually, I'm going to go, because we're going to be referencing the book of the Apocrypha. And for those of you who don't know, the Apocrypha was, you know, part of the original 1611 translation of the King James Bible. Okay. And, you know, it was taken out because people said that they weren't canonical or they weren't so-called divinely inspired. Yet it documents the time period of history that happened concerning the children of Israel from the end of the Medo-Persian Empire, which is, you know, around the time of right before, you know, going into the Greek captivity. And then when the Romans came into power, which is what you see when they're in their full swing during the time period of our Lord and Savior Christ. So that's why you jump from the last book of the Old Testament, where you have, you know, some of those older nations or whatever in power, and then all of a sudden, boom, Christ steps on the scene and is like, oh, well, where did he come from? How did the Romans come into power? What happened? You know. So, Jawanathan, you want to add a little bit to that?
I certainly do, because on that aspect of the show, just with the same conviction that we denounce the idolatry days, the idol, wicked feast days of this world, we just had Thanksgiving, we denounce and we speak out on it, and we prove our people to come to repentance. It's a joy to do this show that that we are in the same regard. It's just as how we denounce those days that we uphold it and saying that, you know, this is a day that the Heavenly Father has established for what for his purpose, you know. And that not only just that, it's not just about proving this day, because the bottom whole line goal of every show that we do is repentance and that preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. But just for this aspect of the feast of dedication, which the world calls Hanukkah, the scriptures can lay out and can be proven what it is. You know, I just got a few verses, if you mind, brother. Second Timothy chapter 3, and it's verse 16. And it reads, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So now, as you gave the introduction of the books called the Apocrypha, all you got to do is just get any Bible and go back. These books are in the Bible. So now these scriptures that's in the Apocrypha, they're for inspiration of God. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, showing us right and wrong and correction and instruction on what is the right way to go. And then also 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So the scriptures tell us to prove before we do anything, to believe in, to go in a way, it's got to be proof. And where's the proof? It's got to be in between the lines of Genesis to Revelations, the words of the Heavenly Father. And if it's in there and the Heavenly Father says he's mandated, or the Heavenly Father said don't do this, then that's where the proof is, and that's what's right, and that's what's wrong. Going back to you now, brother.
Actually, I had a scripture here that I was ready to read, and I seem to have misplaced it, but I'll come back to it. But because I have a couple of scriptures that I had lined up. Really, I want to go to St. John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23, just do it right off of what you just read as far as prove all things. And this is the book of St. John chapter 10, verse 22. It says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So we're reading in the scripture an account of our Lord being in Solomon's porch during the time period of the feast of dedication. And this is basically what that word Hanukkah means. It means dedication. But the thing is that, you know, when you read the Bible, and I use that term loosely when I say the Bible, because the Bible, as most of us know it, where you have basically, you know, Genesis, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the way up to the book of Malachi, then the New Testament beginning with Matthew and ending with the book of Revelation, you won't see anything mentioned in there about the Feast of Dedication. And the reason being is because the Feast of Dedication, the history of it actually starts in Daniel. Okay, when you read in Daniel, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to touch on that briefly because what I may do for next week is actually put up a class that kind of goes into that history in detail. I'm still trying to work some things out with that. But we're going to touch on some of that history briefly, because what I want to focus on this evening, you know, more so than the history aspect of it, is the things that were going on with our people at that time and how it's no different than today. Mm-hmm. As far as the customs that our people were observing and following the other nations and going away from the Heavenly Father, but more importantly, how the high holy days that are written of in the scriptures really were just a foreshadowing and really symbolic of our Lord and Savior Christ. So, Jonathan, just real quick, I'm going to just touch in Daniel, the 8th chapter. And what happened is that the Lord was showing Daniel a vision of some of the kingdoms that were going to come into rulership, okay? And I'm going to just cut straight to the chase here for the sake of time. And I'm going to go to Daniel chapter 8. And,
before you go there, brother?
Yeah, go ahead.
Before you go there, got one quick question. Is the chat room open?
Yes, it is. I opened the chat room. Go ahead and refresh your page there.
Okay. All right. That was a good continue on, brother.
Okay, appreciate that. Yeah, so I'm going to start in Daniel, the 8th chapter. And I'm just going to read straight through from verses. I'm going to start at, you know what, no, you want, I'm going to start at 1, and I'm going to read down all the way through to verse 11, and I'm just going to read this straight through.
Okay.
Yep. I'm going to read it straight through, and I'll go ahead and read it. It says, this is Daniel 8 and 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that it was at Shushan, that I was in Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before a river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And I was considering, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south, the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts, and of the stars, and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. So I'll read verse 11. It says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So this sounds like, you know, for some people it's like, okay, well, what's that talking about? Well, let's read on. I'm going to jump down to verse 20, where Gabriel basically tells him what these animals were symbolic of and who they were. Before we go to the Apocrypha, this is still in this book, Daniel, chapter 8. And here we go, verse 20, where he says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn is between his eyes, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So that vision that Daniel saw, Gabriel came back and told him who those two horns, who those goats and rams were, and what they where they came from and what they would be doing. Okay.
Right.
Before I go too far, you got anything that you wanted to add in?
No, no, you're doing good, brother. Bringing it up to the actual date. Go ahead.
Right. Because when you go into the Apocrypha and you read in the first book of Maccabees, chapter 1, it goes in to show you. I'm going to read this real quick. First Maccabees 1 and 1. It says, and it happened that after Alexander, son of Philip the Macedonian, who came out of the land of Kittim, had smitten Darius, king of Persians, of the Persians and Medes, that he reigned in his stead, the first over Greece. So this is showing you exactly the account. First, we read the prophecy in the book of Daniel, and now we're reading where those things are coming to pass in the first book of the Maccabees. Okay.
Right. So, can I just read that verse again? Daniel 8:21. It's the key point. Daniel 8:21. It says, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between him, between his eyes, is the first king." So that first king was who? And if it says here in 1 Maccabees, the first chapter, verse 1, I'm going to go down to the part. I'm going to read it. And it says, and it happened after that Alexander, son of Philip, the Macedonian, who came out of the land of Shittim, had smitten Darius, king of the Persians and Medes, that he reigned in his stead the first over Greece. Key word, the first over Greece. In verse 20, in Daniel 8:21, it says that what? The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That first king, so it's talking about here, is Alexander, son of Philip. The world famous is the great, but it's Philip of Macedonia, the son of Philip. Alexander, the son of Philip.
Right. They refer to him as Alexander the Greek, or Alexander the Great. That's who this is talking about. Now, before we get steeped too much into history, what happens is that it goes into the whole history of how when Alexander the Great was going to pass, that he divided up his kingdom amongst his four generals, which were Seleucus, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Cassander. And that's basically how that kingdom was divided up after he passed. And then you have some time that passed where those guys, those generals that had the rule of those areas of the original kingdom, okay, or the reign of Alexander, they had sons, their sons had sons, so forth and so on, until that one little notable horn that came up who was named Antiochus, whose surname was Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, so what I'm going to do, because I'm jumping ahead here, for the sake of time, just to get the cut to the chase. Because all of this is important with regards to the dedication, the Feast of the Dedication, okay? Because all of these are the things or the events that led up to the temple being defiled and destroyed. And then Judas Maccabeus and his brothers under Mattathias, their father, leading the fight to rededicate the temple. I want to stay in the book of 1 Maccabees, and I'm going to, you know what, I'm going to just keep reading from the first verse.
Okay, could I throw a little piece in that this was a priest, Mattathias, and his son, and they took on the fight for Israel, and it wasn't about them being as great and to be held up as almighty men. But it was they were fighting for the Heavenly Father's law, statutes, and commandments, the right to keep them. Okay, I hope I'm not jumping the gun by this, Abijah, but the Greeks did not want us to keep the commandments of the Heavenly Father. Okay? And then mainly at this time, because like you said, there was wicked of our people, and then there was righteous. And it was like what side you wanted to be on. And these men fought to keep the law, statutes, and commandments, their children alive, their wives alive, and their lives alive. That was this whole fight was all about, and the commandments of the Heavenly Father. That was it.
Right.
It wasn't about I'm great and we're going to destroy the Greeks, because they would have been satisfied serving the Greeks, because this ain't the only time we was in captivity. But the thing is, they didn't want us to keep the commandments, mainly because the wicked of our nation wanted to be like the Greeks. And then the other reason is, that was one reason, and the other reason they wanted to destroy us while they had the chance. So continue on, brother.
Mm-hmm.
That was it.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'm going to just keep reading, because this is going to bring us up to where we get to Antiochus Epiphanes, or God Manifest, as his name is so-called translates to. I'm in 1 Maccabees chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 2 on down. Because this is still dealing with, Alexander the Greek. It says, and made many wars, and won many strongholds, and slew the kings of the earth, and went through to the ends of the earth, and took spoils of many nations, insomuch that the earth was quiet before him. Whereupon he was exalted, and his heart was lifted up. He gathered a mighty strong host, and ruled over countries and nations and kings, who became tributaries unto him. After these things he fell sick, and perceived that he should die. Wherefore he called his servants, such as were honorable and had been brought up with him from his youth, and parted his kingdom among them while he was yet alive. So Alexander reigned 12 years, then died, and his servants bare rule, everyone in his place. And after his death, they all put crowns upon themselves, so that their sons after them many years, and evils were multiplied in the earth. And I want to home in on that one point. It says that evils were multiplied in the earth. So we're reading the scriptures of what, the account of what happened when Alexander the Great reigned, and then before he passed, he basically parted his kingdom to his four generals. And it says, and they put the crowns upon their heads, meaning they took the rulership of those areas. And what? And their sons after them, their rule in that place. And it says, and evils were multiplied in the earth. So this is just giving you an idea of some of the things, you know, that was going on when, as far as the evil that were multiplied in the earth, going into the idolatry, going into all of the fornication and the things that you see even now. Okay, in the so-called latter Greco-Roman Empire that we're in. Okay, so-called the so-called USA or whatever. It's just an extension of the Greco-Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And you see what's going on in this earth. I'm going to read on. Verse 10. It says, and, it came, and there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus. Some people say Antiochus. Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king, who had been in hostage at Rome, and he reigned in 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. Now, this is going into what you were talking about, Ioannis, and this is one of the real points that I really want to, you know, just drive in on, because this is what's relevant. Not that all of it isn't, but this is what's relevant as far as repentance, because we're getting ready to see how our people dealt. It says, in those days, they went out. Go ahead, Al.
This one thing with that verse 10, also a key point, when it started with Alexander, he reigned 12 years. Now at the end of verse 10, it says this guy come up, Antiochus, surname Epiphanes, he reigned in what? The 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. So this is the year 137th year of the rule of the Greek Empire. But now earlier it said that Alexander died 12 years after his reign, all right? So this is 125 years after Alexander the Philip, the son of Philip, the Macedonian, that the world calls Alex the Great. This is 125 years later, just to show you that it's a big time lapse here. But it's all in the scriptures. This point here, that's all I wanted to bring out, that it's 137th year of the Greeks, and it was way after. So it was many sons and stuff later after him, and those four generals we talked about, over 125 years. That was the point.
Right. Because that's why when you look back, even in the secular, like just history itself, you see there was one King Ptolemy, or there was one, more than one Alexander, you know, just going down, or more than one Seleucus. Okay. So just going back, I'm in the book of 1 Maccabees, chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 11. It says, in those days there went out of Israel wicked men who persuaded many, saying, let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us, for since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow. So what you had is that, first of all, it says that there were wicked men out of Israel. And what were these wicked men seeking to do? They were seeking to make a covenant with the heathen, meaning the other nations. And mind you, this isn't a so-called peace treaty, okay? They're talking about making a covenant. When it says make a covenant with the heathen, as we read down, it's going to show you what they were talking about. Verse 12, it says, so this device pleased them well. Then certain of the people were so forward herein that they went to the king who gave them license to do after the ordinance of the heathen. So that covenant that they're going into is basically showing you that they wanted to be like the heathen and observe the customs of the heathen and follow the ways of the heathen or the other nations.
Mm-hmm.
Now, see, the Lord commanded us explicitly not to follow their ways. Because you got to understand, when it says follow the ways of the heathen, you look at some of the Greek gods that they were worshiping. These are the things that our people were seeking to follow. The sacrificing of swine's flesh at that time under the Levitical priesthood when we were still sacrificing animals. Mm-hmm. All of the lasciviousness and the fornication that the other nations were going into. That's what our people wanted to follow, and those were the things that were explicitly contrary to the commandments of the Heavenly Father. But that's why I said there were wicked men, but what? This device pleased them well. And they were so forward that what? They went to the king to get a license to do these things, which meant that when the people, our people that wanted to keep the commandments, when they came up against them, it was like, listen, you're not supposed to be doing this. This is what the Lord said. They'll do the same thing our people do. Hey, listen, we got a law. We got a letter from the king that said we got permission to do this, so you can't stop us. See, our people want to lean on the word of man rather than the word of God as it pertains to righteousness. We want to follow the customs and the traditions of the heathen rather than follow what the Lord said in the Bible. What's that up?
I said that's right, bro, because that was it. You hit it right on the head, but it says one scripture, and I'm going to get it quick. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it's, where it says, cursed be the man who trusts in man. Jeremiah chapter 17,
mm-hmm.
and here it is, I got it. Verse 5, it says, in Jeremiah 17 and 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So now, we're speaking no more, the atrocities happened to us by the hand of the Greeks, but now we're speaking about the wicked of our nation that says, we don't want to do what the Lord says, to hell with that. Let's follow the customs of the Greeks, let's get licenses to do what they want to do. This scripture is for them. And and in our time, it's the same thing for us. We don't want to, okay, we hear the Lord said, don't not to follow Christmas, not Thanksgiving, and many other days. Well, we're going to do it anyway. The scripture says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departed from the Lord. As we're going to find out that these people were cursed. And the things that happened to them was cursed because we didn't trust in the Lord. For the wicked, and then for those who were serving the Lord, we still went through yet the same, afflictions, because we as a people didn't want to do what the Lord said to do.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And when you look at it, yeah, and when you look at it, some of the, I mean, the god, like the Greek god Zeus, okay, or in Roman mythology, Jupiter. These are some of the same gods that are around when you read in the book of Acts how they were worshiping Diana of Ephesus, okay, and how the people were emboldened to sacrifice and all that other stuff. Nothing has changed, because instead of worshiping so-called Nimrod or Jupiter or Zeus or the sun god Ra, whatever you want to call it, depending on which so-called nation was in power at the time, our people, they call them Santa Claus now. But they didn't. I mean, people don't really understand the so-called significance of December 25th and all of the customs and things that go into it. Why? It pleased them well. We just read it. Our people want to follow the customs of the heathen rather than follow what's written in the scriptures. But let's read on, because they didn't stop there. They didn't stop there. I'm still in 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, and I'm gonna read verse 13 again. It says, then certain of the people were so forward herein that they went to the king who gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen, whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jonathan, would you care to go into detail about this place of exercise that the heathen had?
That place of exercise is first back to what we now know as the gymnasiums, but not in the sense of where it'd be a tennis court or a basketball court or a swimming pool or something like that. They would be in there. They would have bathhouses. They would have different idols set up where they can go into these practices of idolatry and then go out to have their play of sport, whether it's orgies or whatever it may be, men with men, animals, men with animals, or whatever, with kids, whatever it was. That's what they did in these places. And here it is, our people at this time left off from what was right, chose rather to do the same story, just like in the wilderness. Well, we want to go back to Egypt. Well, here, they wanted to stay in Greece, with the Greeks. And they wanted to do what they were doing. So it's the same spirit of rebellion, the same thing now. Okay? Because the whole world comes out with commercials now. It's the most wonderful time of the year and all this other stuff. and get you in a frenzy and thinking you doing the right thing by serving these days of Christmas, New Year, Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, Father's Day, on and on and on and on. When these things are not in the scriptures, and if they're in the scriptures, the Lord says not to observe them.
Mm-hmm. Now, what I want here is really verse 15. I'm going to read 14, but what I want is verse 15. So I'm 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 14. It says, whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen and made themselves uncircumcised and forsook the holy covenant and joined themselves to the heathen and were sold to do mischief. So this is very important. This is why it's important to understand the history that's in the Bible. Because here you're talking about Israelites that were keeping the laws of Moses, okay, and who are physically circumcised. So if someone is physically circumcised, can you physically make yourself uncircumcised?
No.
No.
Because that circumcision is the first foreskin of a man's loin taken off, okay? To be exact, taken off the head of his penis. That foreskin is taken off. That's the covenant that the Heavenly Father gave to Abraham, to his son, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's children.
Exactly. So when it says that they made themselves uncircumcised, it tells you exactly what that means. It says they forsook the holy covenant and joined themselves to the heathen that were sold to do mischief, meaning that whatever the Greeks were doing, that's what our people were doing. If the Greeks were laying down and having sex with animals, that's what our people were doing. If they were committing adultery, that's what our people were doing. If they were worshiping Jupiter and Saturn and everything else under the sun, that's what our people were doing. Understand that. Okay. That's what it means when it says that they joined ourselves to the heathen. It don't mean we're just holding hands and walking down the street. That means, just like you see now, whatever the other nations are doing, that's what the children of the Lord are taking joy in doing. I want to read in Deuteronomy what the Lord said about that being uncircumcised. Okay. This is the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Just to go into further to show you what that uncircumcision is talking about. It says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That sounds like the first great commandment that Christ spoke of. But let's read on. Verse 13, I'm still in chapter 10, says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. And here's the punchline, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So when our people went into following the customs of the other nations, that's what it means they made themselves uncircumcised. But let me read another place, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Actually, let me start up. That's what I want, 30 verses 5 and 6. It says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. So we see what that circumcision is going into. And the reason why it's so very important to understand that is that by the time you get to the Roman Empire being in rule and Christ walking the face of the earth, that's a lot of time that had passed. But this is where you see a lot of our people going into adapting the Greek customs and the Greek ways and calling themselves after the name of the Greeks, okay, which is why you had those that were so-called uncircumcised that you read about in the New Testament, and those that were keeping the laws and following the law under the Levitical priesthood, they were called what? The circumcision. But let's read on. I'm going to jump back to 1 Maccabees. And I'm going to read up a little bit.
All right.
Just to go into some of the things that were happening and which led up to the revolt. Let me see. I'm going to jump up to Oh, here we go.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to jump down a little bit, and I'm going to read verse 41, just to go into more of what that uncircumcision is. This is 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 41. It says, "Moreover, King Antiochus wrote unto his whole kingdom that all should be one people." That sounds familiar. It says what? "And everyone should leave his laws. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath." It says, "For the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and to the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land." But let's see what else. Verse 45. "And forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, and that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days, and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, set up altars and groves and chapels of idols, and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beasts." And also verse 48, it says what? "That they should also leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation, to the end they might forget the law and change all the ordinances. And whosoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said, should die." So this is what our people were faced with. This is the history leading up to when Antiochus walks into the temple and they sacrifice the swine on the doggone altar.
Right. And it wasn't like this was a persuasion. No, when it said in that verse 42, "And everyone should leave his laws, so all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king." So the heathen there are the children that are not of the seed, the nations that are not of the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, whether they're Babylonians, Edomites, whether they're whatever they were, Egyptians, whatever, all those, they agreed to this. In verse 44, it says, 43, rather, "Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath, the wicked of our people." And then in 44, then the king, because of that, aided more and was like, "Look, let's make laws that if these Israelites that don't want to do this," we're talking to the remnant that chose to fear the Lord and keep the commandments. Now, here's where the problem was. Because, yeah, we was in captivity for our rebellion, but there was always a remnant that wanted to do what was right. And here's where Antiochus went off. Because he made laws that, "Look, if you want to do right, I'm going to kill you." And what I mean by do right was to keep the commandments, keep the Sabbath days, teach our children the righteous ways to live, the dietary laws, all of those things, all of those things, and what was clean and what was clean and what was unclean, all those things that we taught our children and stuff. He said, "Look, if we catch you doing it, we're going to kill you." Okay, so
yeah.
Now, this right here brings in this verse here was King David said years ago, way before this happened, and it said in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25, he says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." So now David was speaking of a righteous man that the Heavenly Father is not going to forget and to protect and nourish that righteous man's children. Well, here's what more children than the children of the Lord, the children of Israel, those that fear the Lord. Don't you think the Lord was going to look out for? And this is what all of this Hanukkah, as the world calls it, feast of dedication, as the scriptures call it, was all about. The Lord looking out for that remnant that wanted to fear the Lord and continue to keep his commandments, that would have been happy serving the Greeks, but just let us keep the commandments of the Heavenly Father. That was the downfall of Antiochus Epiphanes, that wicked root.
Exactly.
Wasn't about no. I know the timeline is short on this class, but it was not about no lights and one candle and all that type of crap, because that's not in the scriptures. That's why I say it's crap. But the scriptures are showing us what it was about. Here, this man wanted to kill the Israelites for wanting to keep the commandments. And if we catch you keeping the commandments, we're going to kill you. Okay? But yet, there's more to the story as this is going to unfold on down this show. Go ahead, bro.
Mm-hmm. But now, let's keep reading. I want to jump ahead. I'm still in the first chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to jump all the way to verse 59. This is 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 59. It says, "Now on the 5th and 20th day of the month, they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God." So what happened is you had the Greeks that came in the temple, okay, where at that time we were sacrificing for our sins, mind you. They put up their own idol on top of it. And now on the 25th day of this month, of that month, they came in and they wanted to what? Sacrifice upon that altar, this idol altar, which was upon the altar of God. And this ain't just a random day. There was a significance about that day of the 25th and the month that they did it in. And that was the day that they observed in honor of Jupiter. But let's read on. It says, "At which time, according to the commandment, they put to death certain women that had caused their children to be circumcised. And they hanged the infants about their necks and rifled their houses and slew them that had circumcised them. Howbeit, many in Israel were fully resolved and confirmed in themselves not to eat any unclean thing. Wherefore, they chose rather to die, that they might not be defiled with meats, and that they might not profane the holy covenants. So then they died, and there was very great wrath upon Israel." So we're reading about the conditions and things that the Greeks were inflicting upon the children of Israel, forcing us to adopt their customs upon penalty of death.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I just want to add this one verse in here. When you jump back to 1 Maccabees 1 and 54. Now the 50th day of the month Casleu, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and build idol altars throughout the city of Judah on every side. I just wanted to go to that verse because it's a year reference. It says the 145th year what? The Greeks. Okay, so now the reason why I'm bringing this year up, because as a student of the Word of the Heavenly Father, you find out that this time period that what we're going to talk about is Mattathias' son, and then after his son died, Simon of all the sons was left, and then his son, Simon, had two sons. They took upon this fight for the law, statutes, and commandments of the Heavenly Father over a 32-year period that's recorded in the Scriptures. But speaking specifically of the day of feast and dedication, that is going to be brought up. Again, because that day that you said on the, what was that, the 25th day of the month, Castle?
The 25th day, yep.
Right, that's going to be brought up again. But just to let you know that this wasn't like a weekend war. This the whole battle to serve the Heavenly Father and to let the Greeks leave us alone to keep the commandments of the Heavenly Father, that battle took on for over 30 years. And then, again, we fell off again into wickedness. But then, again, Christ is here now. And it was all about keeping that light, that hope of repentance. And when Christ came, we all shall follow him now. Let's continue on, bro.
All right. Yeah, I'm going to just read the first part of the second chapter here, just going into this is where the uprising has began. This is 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days arose Mattathias, the son of John, the son of Simeon, a priest of the sons of Jordan, from Jerusalem, and dwelt in Modin." So if he's a priest, then that means that he's what? Of the tribe of Levi. Because when you go back, the only people that could be priests were those that were of the lineage of one of the forefathers, which was Levi. All right, so we're going to read on.
Yeah, this specifically of Levi, the sons of Aaron, specifically the of the tribe of Levi, but then they had to be a son of his seed line of the sons of Aaron. So your lineage on your male side had to be your father from Aaron on down was the sons of Aaron. those were the priests of the tribe.
Right, and there's only the sons of Aaron, the lineage of the sons of Aaron could be a high priest as well. Let me read on. This is verse 2. It says, and he had five sons, Joanan called Caddis, Simon called Thassai, Judas, who was called Maccabeus. I'm going to read that again. Judas, who was called Maccabeus, because a lot of people would say, oh, yeah, the Maccabees, and stuff. I mean, it was only one Maccabee or Maccabeus, and that was Judas. Okay, Simon wasn't Simon Maccabeus. Okay, it wasn't Joanan Maccabeus. I told you, Joanan was called Caddis, Simon was called Thassai, Judas, who was called Maccabeus. And I'm going to read on. Eleazar, called Aravan, and Jonathan, whose surname was Apphis. So these are Mattathias' five sons. And what happened, as you read on, they tried to get Mattathias to basically set the tone by going up and being an example and coming up and sacrificing swine's flesh to embolden the people to go against the laws of the Heavenly Father. But let's jump down. I'm going to jump to verse 19. It says, then Mattathias answered and spake with a loud voice, though all nations that are under the king's dominion obey him and fall away every one from their religion, from the religion of their fathers, and give consent to his commandments, yet will I and my sons and my brethren walk in the covenant of our fathers. God forbid that we should forsake the law and the ordinances. We will not hearken to the king's words to go out to go from our religion, either on the right hand or the left. So Mattathias stood up, understanding what the penalty was for transgressing the law of the king. He was basically saying, y'all can go to H-E-L-L. We ain't doing none of that.
Right.
So what happened, you had somebody else that wanted to get their shine come up. Oh, I sacrifice it. I do it. And what happened? Mattathias put that dude to death. They put everybody to death that was going into that idolatry, and then they fled. So when you want to think, you already hit on the point as far as, like, from the time of that uprising and all of the battles and everything that took place over a time frame of how many years did you say, roughly?
That whole time period, the scriptures speak of these battles going on over 32 years, from the 145th year of the Greeks to the 177th year. That's all noted in the First Maccabees, the book of the First Maccabees, a period of 32 years. Not speaking earlier that it was talking about mm-hmm. from Alexander on up, but the time of the wars and the time of fighting for the right to serve the Heavenly Father 32 years.
Wow. That's longer than some people have been alive.
Right.
So what I'm going to do, actually, I think I'm going to take a short break. And when we come back, we're going to read a little bit about what happened as far as, you know, how they fought that battle and came back and rededicated the temple and everything. And then we're going to go into some of the so-called traditions and customs, because you had already given our listeners I don't want to call it a spoiler, but you gave them a little taste of what's to come as far as going into the things of, you know, spinning the dreidel, and they call it the Feast of Lights, but you don't read that anywhere in any account of the scriptures regarding what happened with the Feast of Dedication. Okay, eating fried foods, and all these other customs, and now, because of so-called, you know, the children being jealous of the other people, the so-called heathen, keeping Christmas and feeling left out, now they got a doggone, what they call this thing, a Hanukkah tree or something. I don't know. It looks almost like a Christmas tree. This thing is just as bad as Kwanzaa. But anyway, so y'all hold tight, and we'll be back shortly.
Body of Christ Church Radio Network broadcasts 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. Listen to our archive broadcasts or check us out while we are live on the air. Come and visit us in the virtual living room at 2:00 p.m. on Sundays where we examine current topics according to the scriptures. Are you looking for the truth? Can you handle the truth? Find out on Mondays at 8 o'clock p.m. It doesn't matter what church you attend or philosophy you believe, take the challenge to see, are you smarter than your pastor, on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. The world is engrossed in darkness, but it shall be destroyed by the light. Check out From Darkness to Light at 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesdays, where all manner of witchcraft, occult practices, and Satanism is exposed for what it is. Before the light comes, it's time to awake on Thursday at 8 o'clock p.m. If you are seeking salvation, listen to Repentance is the Key, Fridays at 7 o'clock p.m. And after you've listened to all of these shows, find out how we will become kings and priests, Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock a.m. All shows are on Eastern Standard Time. Remember to check out the Body of Christ Church 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. That's blogtalkradio.com/THEBOCC. Shalom. Connect with the Body of Christ Church on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. You can like our Facebook page at facebook.com/theBOCC. Follow us on Twitter at theBOCC. And view our videos on youtube.com/theBOCC1. Link with us to learn more about repentance and salvation according to the Holy Bible. Remember what Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We pray that the information on our pages guide you towards true repentance to the Heavenly Father in the name of Christ. Shalom.
Again, for those of you who may just be joining us, we'd like to welcome you back. And we were just going over the whole history of what led up to Antiochus Epiphanes coming in and committing genocide on the children of Israel for not keeping his laws and his customs, and ultimately coming in and sacrificing, setting up an idol altar on the altar that we would sacrifice on for the remission of sins. Okay, this is before our Lord and Savior Christ came on the scene. And, I mean, it was just a bad time all the way around, and that's an understatement. So we're going to jump ahead and go to how our people had fought back and had rededicated the temple. So before I go into that, Jonathan, you want to add anything at the moment?
Right. I just want to add on to the fact of, okay, they came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And we're not speaking of the aspect of, oh, the temple, because this wasn't the only time. As a matter of fact, when Nebuchadnezzar came through there, when the Assyrians mm-hmm. came through there, they razed it and destroyed it, and Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt it. Different aspects. One did the wall, one did the temple. And then now, when they was living for a while and keeping the commandments, and now it happened here. And then I just want to bring one more thing in what Christ said. When he went to Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem, and his disciples were showing him the different parts of the temple. This is what he said in Matthew 24, in verse 2. I'm going to get straight in verse 1 and 2. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So even Christ, he prophesied and said, look, this temple is going to be destroyed, because it's not all about, it ain't even about the temple even now. It's about doing the righteous will of the Heavenly Father and following his will. And now that we have repentance, and I keep jumping now, because just to let the listeners know, we're not saying the temple, like you have strange people in our land now that bow down, praying to the temple and all this other madness. We're not saying that. But we're just speaking on the issue that this day of feast of dedication that is spoken of in St. John 10 and 22, Christ went and on the feast of the dedication, he went and he partook on that feast day just to show that this day is in the scriptures and it is a high holy day of the Lord, even though it's not in Leviticus the 23rd chapter. So,
right,
that's the
because,
point we want to bring on.
I'm glad you mentioned that point because there were many times that the Lord had delivered us out of the hands of our enemies. You know,
right.
He had, I'm thinking of Purim.
Yeah.
The destruction of Nicanor.
Right.
Okay. Those other two high holy days that are observed, but you don't see them in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, because the Lord had delivered us in that instance as well. So, go ahead.
I was going to say, it's not about the temple. It's about fearing the Heavenly Father and doing the will of the Heavenly Father, which is repentance and following His Son Christ. And you said you was going to jump on into some of the acts of Judas and his brother? Okay, but I was going to say, before you was going to do that, I just wanted to read, are you going to bring it up to Mattathias, or are you going to skip past Mattathias?
I just touched on Mattathias, and I was just going to pretty much just jump to the part where they had already driven back Gaius and the battle that took place in the valley and all of that, and just go straight to the part where they were, like, basically sanctifying the temple again.
Okay. Well, I just want to say these two verses here, just to point of what happened, key things Mattathias said. This is the father of Judas and his four brothers. Mattathias said this in 1 Maccabees chapter 1 and verse 27 and I'm going to read verse 27. It said 1 Maccabees chapter 2, rather, verse 27. 1 Maccabees 2 and 27. And Mattathias cried throughout the city with a loud voice, saying, "Whosoever is zealous of the law and maintaineth the covenant, let him follow me." So that's what it was about. Anybody who was strong-willed to keep the commandments of the Heavenly Father, Mattathias said, "Come follow me, because that's what we're going to be fighting for." Okay? And then now I'm just going to jump down to the point where the man was going to die. And I'm going to show you what he told his son. In the same chapter, 1 Maccabees chapter 2, and it says this, verse 64, 2 and 64, it says, and I'm going to read on down, it says, verse 64, "Wherefore ye, my sons, be valiant, and show yourselves men in behalf of the law, for by it shall you obtain glory." Okay? And then I'm going to jump down, verse 67, it says, "Take also unto you all those that observe the law, and avenge ye the wrong of your people." Verse 68, "Recompense fully the heathen, and take heed to the commandments of the law." So he blessed them and was gathered to his fathers. Then he died. So the point here, he didn't was like, "Look, wear the nicest clothes, y'all strike, y'all look great to be great." He was telling them to do this for the law, do this for the commandments. Y'all always only keep people around you that want to keep the commandments and fear the Lord, because at this time, this is all they knew. This is what it was all about. It wasn't about no candlelights. It was about, look, keep our children alive, let them grow up. We're going to fight for them to live, and our wives and our brethren, so that we can serve the Lord, That was all of this was fighting and warring was about, for the children of Israel, that remnant that fear the Lord, that they can keep fearing the Lord by doing His will, like we all ought to do now, repent and follow His Son Christ. That was it, bro.
That was a good point. Okay, so now we're going to jump up to 1 Maccabees, the 4th chapter, and let me see here. I'm going to start at verse 35. And I'm going to just read you straight down. because this is basically going into the whole thing of towards the last battle that they fought, where they actually got the temple back and started to restore it when they High Holy Day was instituted. So I'm in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 35. It says, "Now when Lysias saw his army put to flight, and the manliness of Judas's soldiers, and how they were ready either to live or die valiantly, he went into Antiochia and gathered together a company of strangers, and having made his army greater than it was, he proposed to come again into Judea. Then said Judas and his brethren, 'Behold, our enemies are discomfited. Let us go up to cleanse and dedicate the sanctuary.' Upon this, all the hosts assembled themselves together and went up into Mount Sion. And when they saw the sanctuary desolate, and the altar profaned, and the gates burned up, and the shrubs growing in the courts as in a forest, or in one of the mountains, yea, and the priest chambers pulled down, they rent their clothes and made great lamentation and cast ashes upon their heads." Because mind you, before we went to the break, Jonathan, you brought out that this has been a period of more than 30 years from the time they sacked Jerusalem and started tearing down stuff and putting their own people in the land and sacrificing swine's flesh and killing up the people.
Well, just
so now that they finally got control. Yeah, go ahead.
Just to be clear, not from the time they started doing this, but that whole time period. In the time
right.
of all of this was, you remember, that's about a year from the time they polluted it to the time they cleansed it, you know. But
okay.
I was saying the whole fight for keeping the Lord's commandments, that it was recorded over all these battles that these men took, was over a 30-year period. That was
okay,
all
right. Okay, good. Glad you cleared that up. So I'm in verse 38 again. It says, "And when they saw the sanctuary desolate and the altar profaned, and the gates burned up, and the shrubs growing in the courts as in a forest, or in one of the mountains, yea, and the priest chambers pulled down, they rent their clothes and made great lamentation and cast ashes upon their heads, and fell down flat to the ground upon their faces, and blew an alarm with the trumpets and cried toward heaven. Then Judas appointed certain men to fight against those that were in the fortress until he had cleansed the sanctuary. So he chose priests of blameless conversation, such as had pleasure in the law, who cleansed the sanctuary and bear out the defiled stones into an unclean place. And when they consulted what to do with the altar of burnt offerings, which was profaned, they thought it best to pull it down, lest it should be a reproach to them, because the heathen had defiled it, wherefore they pulled it down, and laid up the stones in the mountain of the temple in a convenient place, until there should come a prophet to show what should be done with them. Then they took whole stones according to the law, and built a new altar according to the former, and made up the sanctuary, and the things that were within the temple, and hallowed the courts. They made also new holy vessels, and into the temple they brought the candlestick, and the altar of burnt offerings, and of incense, and the table." So people can read back in, like, I think it's like Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, where it goes into detail of all of those things and those vessels that were made for the temple originally. So these are all the things that they're bringing back into the temple after they cleanse it and they're rededicated, refurnishing it with the items and stuff for the service. Verse 48. I'll start at 47. It says what? That they took whole stones according to the law and built a new altar according to the former, and made up the sanctuary and the things that were within the temple and hallowed the courts. They made also new holy vessels, and into the temple they brought the candlestick and the altar of burnt offerings and of incense and the table. And upon the altar they burned incense, and the lamps that were upon the candlestick they lighted, that they might give light in the temple. Furthermore, they set the loaves upon the table and spread out the veils and furnished all the works which they had begun to make. Now, when you read 1 and 2 Maccabees, which documents and shows you the history of the things that took place and how Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, came about, as you wanted and already mentioned, you don't read anything in here about a day's worth of oil that was sealed up, that hadn't been defiled by the heathen, and they lit it and it stayed lit for 8 days, because 8 days was the time it took to make more oil. You don't read any of that. Okay, you don't read anything in here about them playing with a dreidel or any of those other things. Now, it was customary that on feast days, and we'll get into that as I read down, that, you know, people sent gifts to each other, because that happens on Passover or any of the other high holy days, okay, how they made a feast, okay, those things you can read about. But you won't read about any of those other things that have become a custom, if you will, of what some people know today as the Feast of Lights. You don't even see anything in here about a Feast of Lights. Okay. I want to read a scripture real quick, because the Lord knew that our people were always trying to go into something other than what we were supposed to be dealing with. I want to go to, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says that what? Actually, you know what? I'm going to start at verse 1 and read down. 2 Timothy 4 and 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because Jonathan, you read the scripture earlier about proving all things. So that's what we're doing. We're having to read the scriptures, and we're having to reprove. We're having to rebuke, meaning we're having to correct all of the lies. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, meaning what? Encourage the people. These are the things that the scripture says. These are the things that the Lord told us to have hope in. These are the things that we're supposed to follow, because that's according to the word of God, and this is what repentance through Christ is dealing with. That's the exhortation, because it's an important thing in there where it says with all longsuffering and doctrine, because, mind you, it takes a while to really grasp get a grasp or a concept of a lot of these things. And even when it goes to deal with so-called small matters of repentance, repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. Okay? It's a constant battle, which means that, well, it's going to require us to have a lot of patience. It's going to require us to have a lot of charity. It's going to require us to have a lot of temperance. So that's where that exhortation comes in. It's like, okay, what? We have to get that reaffirmation, and we have to get reinforced. We have to get encouraged, because the Lord always has our back if we're willing. But let me read on. I'm back in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, where it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because some people, they have an itch to say, you know what, December 25th is the birthday of Jesus. Well, we know it's not the birthday of Jesus, but this is what we're going to make it up. So what do? They find teachers that's going to scratch their itch. You have some people that says, well, I can go and have a one-night stand, and the Lord will forgive me over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's not repentance. But there are preachers and churches out there that hold fast to that doctrine, and people will go to those places to have that itch scratched. That's not repentance. So let's read on. It says that what? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So our people are sitting here believing fairy tales. They're believing fables. They're believing the traditions of man instead of what's written in the scriptures. And Christ didn't come to have us turn into fables and traditions. He came to give us the commandments and repentance. And more importantly, he showed us how to keep those things. So I'm going to jump back real quick to Maccabees. Let me do a time check here real quick. Okay, give me a second. While I'm adjusting the time here, you can go ahead and touch on a few things if you like.
Okay, you stopped on the point the brother was bringing out, that they in Maccabees, 1 Maccabees chapter 4, they were re-cleansing the temple of the Heavenly Father. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Verse 48, as it reads in 1 Maccabees 4:48, he made up the sanctuary and the things that were within the temple and hollowed the courts in verse 49. They made also new holy vessels, and into the temple they brought the candlestick and the altar of burnt offerings and of incense and the table. So they brought in different things that the Heavenly Father, under the Levitical laws, under the time of when we were doing sacrifices, these things were there. They're not there now. We're not doing that stuff now because Christ is our sacrifice. We're understanding that, but we're reading these things to bring out the point how the Heavenly Father at this time gave us a day of dedication. Okay? Verse 50, it says, and upon the altar they burned incense, and the lamps that were on the candlestick they lit it, lighted, and they that they might give light into the temple. 51, furthermore, they set the loaves upon the table and spread out the veils and finished all the works that they had begun to make. Now, this is the point that I wanted to get at, because all of those were different ordinances that, you know, dealing with repentance, it's not for us to get into. Yeah, the temple and the veil and everything was there. I just want to get to this point, verse 52. It says, now on the 5th and 20th day of the month, which is called the month Casleu, in the 148th year, they rose up in times in the morning. And in verse 53, and offered sacrifice according to the law upon the new altar of burnt offerings which they had made. 54, look at what time and what day the heathen had profaned, even in that was it dedicated with songs and cymbals and harps and cymbals. So, the 25th day of the ninth month, Casleu, it says specifically here, in 148th year, it was rededicated, the temple was rededicated to the Lord. I'm going to go back to First Maccabees, read verse 54. It says, in First Maccabees 1:54, now the 15th day of the month, Casleu, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and build idols, outer altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side. And I'm going to jump down to 59. That was what year? The 145th year. And it says in chapter 1, verse 59, now the 5th and 20th day of the month, they did sacrifice on the idol altar, which is upon the altar of God. So the day that they went up to the temple of the Lord, the altar of God, was on the 25th day, but it was on the 145th year. And when we read in chapter 4, it was 148th year. So it was 3 years later, and on that same day that it was defiled, they rededicated, they cleansed it and rededicated back to the Heavenly Father on that same day 3 years later, 148th year, to be exact. Just to be clear on the historical side. Now on the repentance side, you know, that was one thing, but now what we're going to do with it now, we're not going back to say, look, we got the altar now, and we're going to keep the temple. No, it's about Christ, because that's who our shepherd is, and we are his sheep, and we do what he says. So it was about this day, it's the day of the Lord, okay, but now more importantly, the Lord brought his son for us so that his body is our sacrifice, and now we have to put off all the dead works and put on the righteous will of the Heavenly Father and do what Christ commanded us to do.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that out, because I'm gonna read the end of this chapter and all the way to the end, and I might go to 2 Maccabees chapter 10 and read verses 1-9, going into, you know, how the feast was kept and the whole thing, because even with this feast here with the dedication of the altar, you know, all of those things, now that Christ has come on the scene and we look back and we see that, all of those things were symbolic of Christ. When you look at the Passover, I said that, even our Lord is he's our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. He was the lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. All of those high holy days, the Day of Atonement, okay? But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because I want to wrap up here dealing with how the feast was kept and when it came into being. And then I'm going to jump into the whole thing going into Christ, because I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews does a very good job of explaining how all of these things prior to our Lord coming and giving his life for us were what? A foreshadowing. Okay. So I'm going to read back in Maccabees. Chapter 4. And I'm going to start back because you already read all the way down to 54. So I'm going to start in verse 55. It says, then all the people, this is chapter 4, verse 55, then all the people fell upon their faces, worshiping and praising God of heaven who had given them good success. And so they kept the dedication of the altar 8 days and offered burnt sacrifices, and offered burnt offerings with gladness and sacrificed the sacrifice of deliverance and praise. They decked also the forefront of the temple with crowns of gold and with shields, and the gates and the chambers they renewed and hanged doors upon them. Thus there was very great gladness upon among the people, for that the reproach of the heathen was put away. Moreover, Judas and his brethren with the whole congregation of Israel ordained that the days of the dedication of the altar should be kept in their season from year to year by the space of 8 days, from the 25th day of the month Kislew, with mirth and gladness. So this is showing you why they kept the feast and how they kept it, and the time frame and everything. So they kept it, what, 8 days from the 25th day and 8 days after that. Just real quick, because we got plenty of time, I want to jump to 2 Maccabees, and I'm going to read in chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Okay, this is 2 Maccabees, chapter 10, verse 1. Pages slipping. All right, here we go. It says, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. Give me a second here. All right, 2 Maccabees chapter 10 and verse 1. And I'm only reading verses 1 through 9. It says, now Maccabeus and his company, showing you again that the Maccabees is talking about Judas and not everyone, not his other brothers. It's saying Maccabeus and his company. It says, the Lord guided them, recovered the temple and the city. But the altars which the heathen had built in the open street and also the chapels they pulled down. And having cleansed the temple, they made another altar, and striking stones, they took fire out of them and offered a sacrifice after 2 years and set forth incense and lights and shewbread. When that was done, they fell flat down and besought the Lord that they might come no more into such troubles. But if they sinned any more against him, that he himself would chasten them with mercy, and that they might not be delivered unto the blasphemous and barbarous nations. Wow. Now, that's saying a lot. So our people were praying that, listen, Lord, if we fall into sin, we'd rather you chasten us than let us fall into the hands of the other nations. Because we read some of the things that the other nations were doing. They were killing the babies, killing the women, stringing the babies up by the neck, killing the people that were circumcising male children. Okay, rifling the houses, burning up the books, because that's in there also. I mean, it was a whole bunch of things that was going on. So our people were praying to the Lord for mercy. Okay, verse 5. It says, now upon the same day that the strangers profaned the temple, on the very same day it was cleansed again, even the 25th day of the same month, which is Kislew, and they kept 8 days with gladness as the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering that not long before that they had held the Feast of Tabernacles, when as they wandered in the mountains and dens like beasts. Therefore they bare branches and fair bowls and palms also, and sang psalms unto him that had given them good success in cleansing his place. They ordained also by common statute and decree that every year those days should be kept of the whole nation of the Jews. So the way that they kept it, basically, the first day was treated as a Sabbath, and the last day was treated as a Sabbath, okay? Meaning that the things that pertain to, a feast day like a new moon and things of that nature, you know, we could cook on those days, but we didn't do any buying or selling, or we didn't do any work and things of that nature. So, having gone through the history of the Feast of Dedication, what does that mean now that we're under the New Testament? Because, you know, some people will say, oh, well, y'all done went through all that, but that's Old Testament. I ain't got nothing to do with the Lord. Well, I'm going to go right back to the scripture that I read in St. John 10 and 22. And we're going to really see what it means
about these high holy days as it pertains to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. John 10:22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So we're reading here that our Lord observed the Feast of Dedication. And I guarantee you that he knew the history of it.
Mm-hmm.
Our people knew what was going, what that history was about and what our people went through when they rededicated that temple. But the Lord already told us, and you read it earlier, about how when the Romans besieged Jerusalem, and this is around 70 A.D., how that whole place would be brought to the ground.
Right.
Go ahead.
Right. He told them there's going to be not one stone left on another. You can't get no clearer than that because the temple was big. So it was going to be level. It was going to be like bedrock. Why? Because we wasn't really doing the will of the Heavenly Father. We wouldn't come and hear the Messiah come, and the elders and scribes of our people that had the responsibility and the priests had the responsibility of keeping that temple killed the Messiah, the one that the scripture spoke of. Out of Mount Jacob when he blessed the sons, Shiloh. That one, when Shiloh, Jesus Christ came, they rejected him. So the Heavenly Father don't care about buildings and everything. The Heavenly Father cares about us keeping the commandments and repenting and coming back and chiefly following his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again, following the one that sits on the right hand of the Father. It says the only begotten Son of the Father. Why? Because he was going to show us how we can also become, as children of Israel, sons and daughters of the Most High, when that kingdom that's promised to Christ will be here on this earth. You know, and that's the big thing there, bro. That's the big thing. Getting ready for that kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what we teach it now, repentance.
Exactly. Because I want to go to the book of Hebrews, and this is pretty much where I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 1, because this goes into the whole thing of describing or expounding about, you know, what the tabernacle was and the symbolism of the sacrifice and all of that, okay? Because you go back and you read through that history, man, the only way, before Christ came, the only way that we could repent, okay, have a remission for our sins was to sacrifice animals. Okay, and in certain cases, in sins such as adultery or witchcraft or things of that nature, or fornication, you were the sacrifice, meaning you got put to death. But now that our Lord has come, it's like, listen, that judgment, we have a state of that judgment, meaning that those sins that we commit now in our ignorance, the Lord is not going to require us to be put to death. He's going to give us an opportunity to get it right. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. This is the dedication that we read about in 1 Maccabees, going into that temple. That's the worldly sanctuary. The divine services going into the order of the Levitical priesthood, how they had the morning sacrifice. They had the evening sacrifice. They had a sacrifice on the Sabbath. They had certain sacrifices that they offered up on certain high holy days. They had a sacrifice that only the high priest could offer on the Day of Atonement once a year. So that's all of these things pertain to the first covenant. And it's going to explain that. So I'm in Hebrews 9, I'm in verse 2 now. It says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. Again, we just read about that in 1 Maccabees that was rededicated. I'm going to jump from there down to verse 8. Still dealing with that whole sanctuary. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So this is going to explain what that temple was symbolic of and why we don't have any regard for it now as far as the physical building. We still observe the day. We still observe the Feast of Dedication, but we understand now we have a much better understanding now of what it's going into. So I'm in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and I jump down from 2 to verse 8. It says, the Holy Ghost did signify that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present,
in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Because all throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, you will read how the Lord said what? Cleanse your mind. We read earlier how he said, told us to what? Circumcise the foreskins of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I'm an adulterer, or if I'm a fornicator, or if I'm committing a sin, or something that I could sacrifice an animal for, that's just saying, okay, how many goats I got? Okay, that's how many times I can commit this sin. How many turtle doves I got? Hold on, what's the sacrifice offering for this sin? Okay, that's how many times I can commit this sin. Because that's the mentality that our people had under the old covenant. And sadly, that's the mentality that a lot of our people have in a lot of these so-called Christian churches. I call them so-called because that doctrine that they teach is not of Christ. That's of Satan. I can go out and keep having a one-foot stand and the Lord will forgive me. You don't read that nowhere in the scriptures. I can bear hatred in my heart against my brother without cause and not deal with him and to rectify it, and the Lord still loves me. The Lord still shows favor on me. You can't do that. That's not in the scriptures. But let's read on. So I'm back in Hebrews 9:9. It says, which was a figure for the time being present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Because, see, a lot of people trip up about the carnal ordinances by saying, see, those carnal ordinances, see, that's talking about, it ain't talking about the high holy days. It ain't talking about the dietary law. It ain't talking about keeping the Lord's Sabbath. We're speaking in context here of those things pertaining to the temple and Levitical priesthood and how we were receiving salvation and remission of sins. That's what it pertains to. And it says what? These things were imposed on us until the time of reformation, meaning what? To reform something means to form it again and make it better. Going into what? The new covenant. Verse 11, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because, see, this is referencing specifically the Day of Atonement, where the high priest alone would go in once a year to offer up sacrifices for himself and the rest of the nation, and we would have a clean slate. Well, they were saying, listen, that whole thing about a clean slate, our Lord and Savior Christ did that for us with his own body and blood. So it ain't about this building anymore, which is why when I see all of the things that our people went through to hold fast to that temple, now that the Lord came, they didn't want to let that thing go. What you mean? This is the only way we can receive salvation. Listen, the one that the scriptures prophesied of is here. Our Redeemer is here. Jonathan, you had something.
St. John 3:18. Can you hear me?
Yep, loud and clear.
Okay, he says this. He that believeth on him is not condemned. This is Christ speaking here. And he says, if you believe on the one the Lord said to come, you're not condemned. What does it mean that believe? And it's showing you he didn't even big up himself. He says he knew he was the Messiah. It says he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is not, we're not going to be like the world. You got to believe in the name, the name, the name. What Christ meant by the name is, okay, he is the Messiah. The Messiah had a doctrine from the Father, and that doctrine, that's when it says the name, going into those things Christ said for us to do. That's what it says, that believe in the only begotten of the Son, the name of Christ. That's what is going into the world. I mean, I don't want to waste time in talking about what the world thinks, but the doctrine of the Christ and believing in his name is actually doing the things that Christ commanded us and told us to do it if you want to follow him. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world.
and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They liked that stuff, the temple, because that gave them a way out for to do whatever they wanted to do, not with Christ. Christ says, be a new creature. He says, leave off wickedness. He says, to be ye perfect. Follow the example that I have. And then let's bring it up to 2012. Like, I just.